Exodus chapter 22. That's where we find ourselves today as we continue on in our study here. We have been going through the law of God, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and we've looked at the importance of all those, even in our lives today, as not only do they direct us to Christ, they drive us to Christ. These Ten Commandments show us that we are unworthy as human beings. We cannot live up to that law that God had established, showing us His standard. That law drives us now to Christ, but also directs us in Christ and establishes those parameters, those guidelines to show us, hey, are we living lives that are pleasing God? And those Ten Commandments, though we're not bound to them in a legalistic way, they are helpful to us today. And as we've continued on in chapter 21, we've begun to break it down a little bit more and get into some specifics that are called the law of Moses. We go from the law of God in Exodus 20 that is applicable really to us all today. But the law of Moses was something that was specific to the Israelites. And as we get into chapter 22 today, again, breaking things down more in a practical way, dealing with some of the issues that the Israelites would have to be dealing with. So it continues to outline to us the law of Moses here in chapter 22, not binding upon us, but helpful to us as it expresses to us the heart and the mind of God and helps us understand Jesus and His ministry as well. And so in chapter 22, he introduces to Israel an important and practical principle. It's the principle of restitution. You're going to hear that word coming up time and time again in chapter 22, either restitution or making restoration. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Restitution in Hebrew is shalom. It means to complete or make good. It comes from the Hebrew word that you hear as Jews greet each other, shalom. Similar, isn't it? Shalom, shalom. Shalom means peace to you, everything to your highest good. That's what that word shalom means. And so shalom, restitution, again, coming from that, stemming from that same Hebrew root word, which is making good, completing, restoring. Making everything good. And so that is something that's going to be laid out here for the Israelites, a practical principle, not only for them, but also something that we can glean by as well today, something that we can apply to our lives as we go through this. Look at verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Now, God, in his wisdom, knew what would be the greatest deterrent for crime. Having to pay back. Sometimes fivefold, sometimes fourfold, as we'll continue on this chapter, we'll see sometimes double, depending on the situation. Now, usually someone would steal because they were poor. That's why people in this day would go and steal. So if they had nothing to begin with, how could they go and make restoration or restitution? How could they go and pay back if they already had nothing? Well, it would then fall to the responsibility of the offender's family. Oftentimes, this in itself would have some pretty dire consequences, as it was a major offense to go and dishonor the family as well. This would be huge, having huge implications there with the relationship of that individual that had caused this offense there with his family. It was something that in this day you just wouldn't want to do, especially as you look at the Ten Commandments. Okay, you're to honor your father and your mother. It was a serious, serious thing that God had established. So the responsibility, if the offender could not follow through, it would fall then to the family of that offender. So in dealing with crime and wrongdoing, God laid out the principle again of restitution. The victim is restored to a solid situation. In fact, oftentimes better off than he was before. As we've seen in these first two verses, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and he sells it, or he slaughters it or sells it. In other words, this offender goes and takes something and claims it as his own. He goes and he kills it, he sells it, he's saying, this is now mine. I'm going to do with it what I want. Well, he's going to restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. The victim now has been paid back even better off than he was to begin with. The offender was the one that carried the burden of making it right. The offender wasn't put in prison, wasn't fed three meals a day, and released with money in his pocket for his trouble. No, in God's economy, it wasn't about incarceration, but it was all about restitution. Making things good once again. Making things right. Today, it seems that we want to do everything we can to help the offender. The lawbreaker now actually, a lot of times, becomes the victim. In fact, there have been, you know, court cases where somebody has gone in to break into a person's house to steal something, and the homeowner goes and shoots him. And so the offender now goes and he sues the homeowner. Well, this guy shot me and he didn't need to shoot me. And so court cases have been won that way. You know, the homeowners that have defended themselves have been sued and they've lost these trials as a result. You see, we go and try to make the offender the victim so many times. We got it so backwards from what God had originally intended in his word. Haven't we gone a long ways from that? So God is establishing this system now of what to do in these situations to make things right. You're going to pay back five ox for one that you take, four sheep for a sheep that you take. Now, he says, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, well, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If you see a guy breaking in your house, you go, what's going on? What are you doing here? You know, and you take a bat and you club him over the head and he falls down dead. Well, sorry. I mean, the guy was trespassing. He was in my house. I didn't know what he was doing. I was kind of defending myself. There would be no guilt upon my hands here. I would be in the right for defending myself. But notice in verse 3, if the sun has risen, okay? If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So now if a homeowner shoots a burglar during the day, there is a different standard. You see, here's the principle. With increased knowledge or increased light, there is an increased responsibility. You catch that? With increased knowledge or an increased light, there is increased responsibility. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Starting verse 8, don't turn there, let me read it to you. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk now as children of light. He goes on to say in verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You see, guys, here's the deal. The Bible says in verse 3, if the sun has risen on him. You see, today we walk in light because the Son of God has risen, where he has now given us light, that we can now be called children of light. We are now to be walking in the light. And along with that comes an increased responsibility. We are not to be walking as though the world walks. We are not to be doing things as though those that are walking in darkness do. We are not to follow suit. The person that would kill an intruder in the night was guiltless. But if it happened in the day, you see, you didn't need to kill him. You could go and identify the man. You could go and gather neighbors possibly to come and help you because it was daylight. They wouldn't be sleeping. In the night, it was a different standard. But in the day, you could go and see him. You didn't need to go and kill him. That would just be ruthless. Now, he might go and take something, but you can identify him. You can bring witnesses along. And you can go and track him down and make restitution then. But killing was not an option during the day. There is increased responsibility. The more that we know Jesus, the more that we are walking in the light, there is an increased responsibility. In fact, James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You see, for those that are teaching, those that are in that role, there is a stricter responsibility there. And the same goes as you guys are believers walking in the light, choosing to follow the Lord, increased responsibility. Very interesting, very practical there for this day. Look at verse 4. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So, if this man now, this intruder, this thief, goes and he takes something, but yet that animal is still alive, and he's found out, well, he returns that live animal. Everything's fine, but he has to repay double. It's not enough just to say, you know what, okay, I was wrong. I had a fight with my girlfriend. I just wasn't in a good frame of mind when I took that. But here you go. I'm giving it back to you. Everything's fine. No. Yeah, you give it back, but you are repaying double. And you see, again, a great deterrent for wanting to take anything in the first place. Today, people will go out and commit crime thinking, you know what, if I get a good lawyer, I'm going to be off scot-free. I'm not going to have to pay a penalty. I should be okay. Loopholes in our justice system. But in this day, it was a serious thing. And you had to make it good. You had to make it right. And oftentimes, it cost you something very big. It would stop people from saying, you know what, I got to think this through. So if I'm caught here, you know, it's going to cost me. I'm not going to be able to go and get a lawyer and kind of get myself out of it. If I'm caught, I'm going to have to pay. Now, if a man, in verse 5, causes a field or vineyard to be grazed, he lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So if you have an animal grazing in your field, now in this day, in the fields, they didn't have fences that went along and bordered everything that kept your livestock inside this fenced area. There wouldn't be fences. They'd have stones that would be on the corners to mark the boundary, but yet the animals were able to just roam freely. And so again, it was the responsibility of the owner of that livestock to keep tabs, to make sure it wasn't going off into another man's field. And if their livestock got away on them and began to graze, began to eat in another man's field, they were told that he needed to make restitution. And it wasn't restitution saying, well, you know what, here, Bob, I'm sorry, my prize cow got away on me. I'm sorry he went and ate some of your corn. Here, you know what, take some of this fruit, take some of these apples, you know what, They fell on the ground. I wasn't going to use them anyways. Go ahead. Here you go. Take them. I just hope maybe your wife can make some great apple pie. And I hope that'll, you know, I'm sorry, but here you go. Let me pay you back. No, that wasn't the case. You see, it says that they would need to go and pay back from the best of his own vineyard. It wasn't enough just to go and take something that you didn't want, really. You needed to go and make it right. And again, it wasn't with something that you didn't need, but it was with something that would have cost you. Something that was very precious. Thank you for that. We just had a cat come into our church here. He follows you everywhere. Is that your cat? Oh, that's very sweet. And though we want to welcome all that want to come to the church, well, again, we do have restrictions. We'll pray for the cat later. So again, being responsible for what's around you. And then again, a fire breaks out, catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed. He who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution again, paying back with something that is precious to you. If you burn down someone's field, now in this day, people would go and sometimes, you know, burn parts of their field to kind of just burn it down and start fresh. And if you burn down part of your field and it caught onto a neighbor's field and all of a sudden things just got out of hand and burned things down, well, you need to make it right. If the person, your neighbor, had lost some of the crops because of that fire, you're to make it good. Again, not by giving what you don't want, but by giving the best of your fruit. Restitution isn't something to get away with cheaply. Restitution is not something that we can just kind of throw out and get away with cheaply. It's something that's going to cost you. And in this day, again, it's taking responsibility. Today, we live in a day where people are coming up with all sorts of excuses as a reason for why they've done something, why something has been allowed to happen, why this took place. Well, I've got an excuse. Nobody wants to take responsibility today, it seems. I was on the internet and I came across some reports filed by people in automobile accidents, filled out in their insurance or accidents forms. And the following quotes appeared in the Toronto Sun from actual insurance or accident forms. Let me share with you some of them. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I don't have. The other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the road and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at, this one's for you, Arlene, okay? Although I would never say this, but I pulled away from, this is true, I'm not making it, this is true. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. You're welcome. That was for you, Arlene. That's my mother-in-law. I had been shopping for plants all day and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision, and I did not see the other car. I got a few more. Hold on. I was on my way to the doctor's with rear-end trouble when my... Yeah, that doesn't sound good to begin with. When my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. As I approached the intersection, a stop sign suddenly appeared in place where no stop sign had ever appeared before, and I was unable to stop in time to avoid the accident. My car was legally parked as it backed into another vehicle. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. One more. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front. You see, people have something innate about them where they want to get out of responsibility. They want to make excuses. They want to say, it's not my fault. But God's saying, you know what? Take responsibility. Make things right. Make things good. Pay restitution or restore that. Not cheaply, not with something that doesn't cost you anything, but something instead that's going to just bless that other individual in turn. Bless them. If a man, in verse 7, delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Now, we're going to be looking at something here, very important, over the next number of verses here. If a man is entrusted with another's possessions, or if he borrows something, well, he's responsible for it. If he can prove that it was stolen or it was consumed by wild animal, then he's off the hook. But if somebody brings something to you and says, can you watch over this for me? That individual now is responsible. No matter what happens to it, you are going to be responsible for it. I tell you, in this day, if anybody brought something to me, I'd be like, whoa, no, I'm not touching that. I'm not taking that. No way, man. I don't want to be responsible. Something could happen to it, and I don't want to be, you know, having to pay the damage for it. Serious thing. Do I hear an amen? I think I do. So he says in verse 9, if any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or an animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them, both that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. So if a man has something of another person's, maybe that person is going on vacation, says, can you watch, you know, Betty the cow here? I just love her. Can you keep watch over and make sure everything's fine? Now, something happens. That cow falls over and dies, well, okay, now I'm responsible for it. If a wild animal goes and he takes this cow away and tears it to pieces, well, I'm responsible for it unless I can go and find that carcass now and bring it back to the judges and say, look it, here an animal has taken it. You can see the evidence of it. Then I'm off the hook. Now, if say I've gone and rented another animal to maybe go and pull those machines to till the ground, whatever, you know what I'm talking about. Go and pull this thing, you know. You can see my farming background is not very good. But I'm going and renting an animal to help in my fields. Now, if the owner is with me and something happens to that animal, well, I'm off the hook. And especially if I've gone and rented that animal, you see, I would not have to pay anything because that was already determined in the rental price. The rental price would compensate for the loss of that animal. So from verse 7 down to verse 15, there's all these different requirements as to if you are watching over something for another person or something happens to somebody's possession while it's in your care, then there's all these guidelines and restrictions so that the person that loses that item can be compensated, can be restored. Let's look at verse 16. If a man now entices a virgin who is not betrothed, and he lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Now, this would be a great practice today. Basically saying this, if you're going to go and have premarital sex, well, you're basically saying, I do. If you want to go and sleep with another person, then you're basically committing yourself to them in a marital relationship. You're saying, I do. You see, young people today have entered into these relationships understanding that there are not a lot of consequences. I can go and carry out this act. There's nothing I need to follow up on. Nothing I need to do. There aren't a lot of consequences. Sometimes there are consequences in the sense of there's a child that is now going to be born as a result. Sometimes there are diseases that come as a result. But in this day, God says to Moses that if anyone goes and he lies with a virgin, in other words, one that has not been united together with another in marriage, well, he's going to pay the bride price for her to be his wife. In other words, you got to pay out this dowry. Now, in this day, this dowry was a very expensive thing that a groom would go and pay to the bride's parents. It was an expensive price that showed, you know what, I'm going to marry this daughter of yours. If anything happens, if for whatever reason, God forbid, we divorce, well, now this woman is going to be set for life because she's going to have this dowry upon her. She's going to have the finances that are going to keep her secure for the rest of her life. It was an expensive price. And that was the reason for it. God is saying here, you know what? If you go and sleep with a virgin, you need to pay that bride price. You're committing yourself more than just in that act alone. You are committing yourself financially and in that relationship. You're paying the bride price. In other words, this girl now is going to be married to you. And if guys today had that mindset, understanding that if I enter into this act, it's legally binding, we're married, do you think that'd be a bit of a deterrent? I think it probably would be. Guys today are like, whoa, hold on here. Commitment, hold on here. No way. I don't want none of that. Well, then, sorry. This thing that we're talking about, off limits. Be a great deterrent. You see the Lord's wisdom here in establishing these laws here for the people? Great deterrents for doing things that would be ungodly, that would not be very productive. Now, there was a way out for this individual here, for this man, if he did follow through in this act. And it was this. If the father said, you know what? I don't like you. Never have. Never will. In fact, you're a real jerk. I don't want you spending the rest of your life with my daughter. No way. You're free to go. But the man, you see, would still have to pay the bride price. There would still be a cost. He wasn't off scot-free, no way. He would still have to pay the bride price, and now the father said, here you go, honey. Check it out now. You're set for life. The man walks off, doesn't have a wife, doesn't have this helpmate, but yet he's still owed all this money. In fact, it was really a no-win situation here, if that was the case. But the father had the ability to say, no way, you're a jerk, I don't want you part of the family, see you later, but pay up first. And that was the deal. Verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Wow. Capital punishment here for those that operated in this realm of the spiritual. Witchcraft. Satanic acts here we're talking about. You see, God comes down heavy upon this. It was a serious thing because to be involved in witchcraft or occultic practices was partnering with Satan. That was the deal, plain and simple. You were partnering yourself in a league with Satan when you followed witchcraft and entered into those occultic practices. And God says that person is to be killed. What's the first commandment in Exodus 20? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when you enter in these practices, you see, you are going against the Lord and you're following after other things. It was a serious, serious thing. And God comes down hard upon it because he also realizes the danger that comes along with it. How people are led astray. And you see, people enter into these practices today thinking, well, you know, Satan's my friend. Satan has told me he's going to promise me all these things when I do that. But you know what? Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. And people are going to have their lives totally ruined when they fall prey to Satan's deception. Not only is this world going to be a world of hurt, but they are going to suffer for all of eternity in hell when they align themselves with Satan. Guys, today, let me encourage you with this. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you bring into your home. Have nothing to do with those practices. And let me tell you, they can be very subtle. What's one of the biggest kids' movies around today? Harry Potter. Kids are flocking to the movie theaters to see this thing. Kids are eating these books up by the dozen. And Christian parents, well, you know what? My kids have never read like this before. This is a great thing. My kids are interested in reading. It's okay if they're reading Harry Potter. What is Harry Potter all about? All about magic and all about this occultic stuff. It's very subtle, but it's there. Oh, but come on. Harry Potter, he's all about doing good. He wants to help people. He wants to, you know, save the world, whatever he's doing out there on his broomstick. I don't know. But let me tell you, is he doing it in the name of the Lord? Is he for the Lord? No. Then let's stay away from it. And that's something that you need to determine. I don't want to tell you what, you know, you need to do for your kids. Let me tell you, I surely don't want my kids watching Harry Potter. I'm not saying that as a condemnation to any of you. Not at all. If that's something that you've allowed to do. But I'm wanting you to open your eyes and see what's around us. I'm not saying that in a condemning, harsh way. But I'm saying be aware, guys. Be very aware. Because Satan wants to slip those things in very quietly, very subtly. Next thing you know, kids are walking around wanting to follow suit with what Harry Potter's doing. Be careful. God comes down heavy upon those practices. Then he says, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And this is regarding bestiality. Again, just it's tainting that which God has given us, that sexual relationship that we can have as married people, one to another. And as people, this was a practice that people had done in that day to follow through with the different gods that they were worshiping. God again comes down hard, capital punishment upon this. Whoever does those things shall be killed, because it's going in the face of what God has established for us. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And this is what it's all about here. This is what it's all about. If you're going to do things and sacrifice to any other god except to the Lord, well, you're to be killed. Heavy, serious, isn't it? But you see, God knows that this is something that can get out of hand. What did he say to the Israelites as they entered in the promised land? You are to wipe out the people there in the land, the Canaanites, the Amorites. You are to completely annihilate them. Why? Because they had lived for hundreds of years in this land, and they had built such a pagan society for themselves, such occultic practices around them. God knew that if they did not wipe the stuff out, well, then the Israelites would be polluted by the people in the land, and they would be quick to follow after other gods. God says, if there are people in your midst that sacrifice to any other gods except the Lord, wipe them out, because ultimately it's going to pollute you if you don't. God is not a harsh God that says, I'm just looking for a reason to send a lightning bolt down and smite somebody. Oh, I take pleasure in that. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is loving the people and wanting to eliminate things that can cause harm to them. Do you understand that? That's the heart of God. He does not want things to come into your path that are going to corrupt you and harm you. He wants them to be removed. And this is why he's setting these requirements down, so that the nation of Israel would not be polluted, so that they would walk in a way that pleases the Lord God. Then he says in verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. He says here, if you have strangers, in other words, foreigners that come into your land, don't oppress them. Don't come down heavy upon them. Bless them instead. He says, you guys yourselves were strangers in the land of Egypt. For a number of years, you just enjoyed prosperity. You enjoyed a wonderful place. Now that changed, and they entered into slavery, but it was a way of God showing them they needed to get out of there. But for a long time, they enjoyed just the blessing of living there in Egypt as strangers. God says, you know what it's like. So now you treat foreigners, you treat strangers with care, with hospitality. And it says in Hebrews 12:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Wouldn't that be incredible? Having somebody come to the door of your house and it's an opportunity just to bless them. And all of a sudden realize down the road that that was an angel that came in that was almost testing you. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe some of you have even done that already in your day without knowing it. You got to help somebody, maybe on the roadside, and it turned out that they were an angel. Many of you are thinking, wow, that could have been. I lived out, you know, touched by an angel. That's cool. I was in that show, live and in person. Maybe that's happened for some of you. But in the next few verses, we're seeing that God is for the underdog. God loves the underdog. Many of you have seen Rocky, that movie. I'm sure it won Best Picture back in, what was it, 1979 or something like that. Rocky was all about this underdog, this guy that he thought couldn't do it. I love underdog stories. I love those movies that are all about the underdog. God is for the underdog. He loves those, and he cares for those people that are in need. You know, it's easy to treat those that we know and love. It's easy to treat those kinds of people well. It's easy to care for them. But you know, our true moral character is really going to be seen in how we treat strangers and how we treat those in need. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's to care for orphans. It's to help widows in their trouble. And our true moral character is really seen by how we will help and care for those people rather than just those people that we know and love, doing it to strangers and widows and orphans. You see, in this day, those would be the kind of people that you could sort of take advantage of. Those are maybe the weaker people. And it would have been easy for others to come along and kind of take advantage of them. But God says it shouldn't be. In fact, if you do, He says, then your wife is going to be a widow. Your children are going to be fatherless. What's He saying? I'm going to take you out of the picture. If you are going to treat people that way, then that's what's going to happen. And people today love to kind of pounce on these people. I find it very sad even with ministries. They look at widows as an opportunity to kind of just, you know, go and try to take as much money from them as they can. You know, oh, if you bless our ministry, then you're going to be blessed. And people have poured out money. You know, used car salesmen. Oh, they probably just love when they see a woman walking onto the lot. Okay, I don't see a man around. This is good. All right, man. I'm going to rob this person blind here, you know. They just probably eat it up. Oh, you know what? I got a great policy for you here. Great insurance policy is going to be very helpful for you here. Let me tell you about, you know, and we're looking to see, many people in the world today are looking to see how they can take advantage of people like that. God says it should not be so. And if you do, then, and if I hear the cry, He says, well, I'm going to hear the cry and I'm going to answer it. I'm going to come down and visit you myself. And I'm going to make things right my way, myself. Very serious once again. He says in verse 25, just about down here, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I'll hear, for I am gracious. The outer garment is what we're talking about here. It was very valuable. It was used as a jacket. It was used as a pillow, used as a blanket at night. And at times to kind of give that deposit or guarantee, they would give it as that pledge. God says, don't hold on to that. If somebody owes you something, just take their word that they're going to pay. Give them back their cloak, because what are they going to sleep in? They're going to get cold at night. They're going to lie there at night shivering. Oh, God, help me. I don't have my jacket. God says, give it back. Be gracious, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not speak out against God. Nor should you even curse ruler of your people. In other words, those that are in a governing body over you. Respect those in authority. Obey those that are over you in a position of government. Paul goes on to take this even further in Romans chapter 13. You can, if you're taking notes, write that down and read it this week. But Romans 13 lays out for us some important things about obeying those over us. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. God says, you are to give to me the first fruits of what you have. You see, God has already blessed us with everything that we have. And all He says as a present in the Bible, a tithe, 10%. We don't need to be legalistic about that. If you want to give 15, if you want to give 20, then great. But give to the Lord the first fruits. He says, do not delay. And you see, we today can find all sorts of reason to delay. Well, I just got paid. I know I should. This is, you know, the first fruits now of my finances. I need to give it to the Lord. But I got this bill I need to pay. I owe this brother over here some money. I really should just take care of these things. God, if there's anything left over, I'll give it to you. If not, I'll carry it over to my next paycheck and I'll hopefully get some to you then. God says, no, don't delay. Because God has already blessed you. And in so giving to Him of our first fruits, it's showing to the Lord the priority that He has in our lives. It's showing, God, you take first place in every area of my life. And I'm going to give to you now of the first fruits of what I have. When I get paid this week, Lord, I'm going to give to you my tithe. And if there's a bill that needs to get paid, that maybe can't, well, I'm still going to give to you, and I'm going to trust you, Lord, that you are going to provide for me. Notice what it says in Malachi chapter, I think it's in chapter 3. Why don't you turn there with me? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is just before the book of Matthew, last book of the Old Testament. And he says there, in Malachi chapter 3, we'll look at verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says, bring all the tithes in this and bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the place where you are being fed. It's the church. It's the place where you are being blessed. That's the storehouse today in our sense. It's the church. Bring your tithes in the church. Now, I don't like to talk about this oftentimes, but if the word brings it up, well, then I will. And I will gladly. But I don't like to bring it up. Some people, you know, want to fit something about tithing into every message they preach. I want that to be left up between you and the Lord. That's between you and God. And that's why we have an offering box in the back at the table. Some of you are thinking, offering, I didn't even know we had one. Well, now you do. Wonderful. It's in the back of the room here on the table. And it's just between you and the Lord. It's an act of worship you do before the Lord to bring those first fruits to Him. But the Lord says this. He says, try me now in this. He's saying, test me in this. He doesn't say that to about a lot of things, but he says, test me in this area of giving. See if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing. I believe that when we give God priority in our finances, in every area of our life, and we give to Him first of our first fruits, He's going to bless you. There might be other things on the table that need to be met, and I believe God will do that for you. I believe God will take care of you. His word is true. Try me now in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out to you such blessing upon your life. Proverbs chapter 8 verse, or Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 and 10. Let me just share that with you real quick. Again, following suit with what we're saying here. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine. That's encouraging to me. And then in verse, getting back to Exodus 22, verse 30. Likewise you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. And on the eighth day you shall give it to me, the firstborn. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Says you are to be holy men. Holy means to be set apart. You're to be different from the world. You're not to be like the animals that would go in that day and tear apart a wild or an animal and eat of it. You're not to go and take from that carcass and eat it. Just throw it away to the dogs. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart. You're to be different. And the world today loves to go after things that we are to be set apart from. And you see, in this day, it was not only a religious practicality, but it had a hygienic and health purpose to it as well. You see, if they would go and eat meat that was torn by beasts in the field, in other words, they've come across, they found it laying in the field, well, let's go and cook it up and hopefully it'll be okay to eat. You see, there could be a lot of disease that at that time had begun to rot that carcass, and if they ate of it, it could cause them, you know, great pain. It could cause them to be very unhealthy. God says, leave it alone. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart. There are a lot of things in the world today that as Christians we need to stay away from, because if we enter into that, it's not going to be very healthy for us. It's not going to be very healthy for our relationship with the Lord. if we do things that we see the world doing. God says there's a different standard for you. And God, you see, in establishing these laws, is not wanting to come down and restrict, saying, I don't want you to have any fun. I'm going to put a tight noose around you so that you can't do anything. That's not God's intent. That's not God's heart. God says, I want you to be blessed. And in order for you to be blessed and walk in health and walk in peace and joy, there are going to be parameters set around you. But it's going to be for your own good. It's going to be so that you can experience the blessing of God. Not to restrict fun, but instead to give you even more of the abundant life. Many people think God is just a killjoy. No, God's not a killjoy. God is all about giving joy into your life. And that comes when we walk in obedience. It comes when we follow what the Word of God is establishing for us. That's how we can walk in joy. The world around us says, we don't want laws. We don't want restrictions. We want to have fun. Are people having fun by doing what they want? No. They're causing more harm to themselves. They're ending up in more pain. The world says, we want freedom. We want to do what we want. That's when the real killjoy comes. But God says, I've established some practical principles for you to follow so that you can walk in the life that I've intended for you, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of fruitfulness. That's what God wants. It's important that we look at these things that we've looked at today and note how we can apply them to our lives. Man, if I've done something wrong, I need to make it right. I want to make restitution. Maybe I've spoken a harsh word about somebody. I need to make it right. We talked about that field that was set on fire. James says that our tongue is like a fire. A small spark can set a whole forest on fire, and our tongues are like that. One little word can cause a lot of damage. Maybe you've spoken a harsh word about somebody. You know what? Here's an opportunity now to go and give back good fruit. What were they to do for restitution when they had lit somebody's field on fire? Go and give the best of their fruit back to them. We can speak good words of fruitfulness back into their lives now. We can make things right. We can restore hurts that maybe we have caused upon other people. Some practical principles that we need to take today with us.